answer, amen? And it's sad, though, how so few can see that Jesus is the answer. It seems like it's right in front of their face, but they just can't seem to get it. You know, I don't know about you, but when it comes to witnessing to people, sometimes it seems the hardest part about witnessing to people and sharing the gospel is getting started. Is it not? I mean, just getting the conversation started. We, you know, the Lord prompts us and the Holy Spirit's working our heart and telling us to witness this person. But a lot of times we hesitate. We think of all these things and, you know, we have the answer. The answer is Jesus. But it's hard to get that conversation started. But once it's started, it seems like it just flows. And, you know, just imagine if someone came up to you and said, "How can I be saved? How can I have eternal life?" Imagine that, you know, where you don't even have to get the conversation started, but that person comes to you asking for the answer. Well, that's exactly what we find in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to begin reading this passage in verse number 16. Matthew chapter 19 in verse number 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said unto him, 'Which?' And Jesus said, 'Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' The young man said unto him, 'All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?' And Jesus said unto him, 'If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, 'Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that had forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first.' Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give light to this story. Lord, that we would see what it means to have eternal life. That we would see the dangers and the stumbling blocks that keep so many people from receiving eternal life. Lord, that we as Americans would see the danger of riches. How that riches can be a great barrier to having a relationship with you. Riches can take the place of you. Father, we pray that your word would speak to every heart today, and that we would realize that what we believe and trust in really matters. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this story, it's shocking because, you know, what Jesus taught about riches and eternal life, it ended in sorrow on one hand, and on the other hand, it ended in a shocking response of the disciples to what he had taught. You know, this story is found in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew, we learn that this man was a young man. And that word young can indicate anywhere from 20 years old to 40 years old. So we're talking about a young man here, and not just young, but very wealthy. Very wealthy, very rich. And then when we come to Mark's account, Mark tells us that this young rich man came running up to Jesus and he knelt before Jesus. So Mark kind of tells us a little bit about the eagerness of this young man to come before Jesus to answer this very important question in life. This very important question dealing with eternal life. In Luke, he gives us another aspect that the other two doesn't reveal, and that is he tells us that this young man was a ruler. He was a ruler. The story is known as the story of the rich young ruler. Being a ruler means that he was a magistrate, maybe a civil magistrate, leader in the community, or maybe this meant that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Either way, we learn that this young man, he was very influential. He was very successful as a young man. He had riches. He had respect. He had position. He had morals. Those are things that we can gather about this young man. But there's one thing missing in his life. One thing that he lacked, and that was the assurance of eternal life. I mean, he had everything that a young man could dream of. Think about it, young people. Can you imagine this? Being young and being a ruler of your people, being in a place of success and being very wealthy. I mean, that's something a lot of young people strive for today. They want success. They want wealth. They want respect. They want position. Those are things that young people want. But there's one thing that he lacked. He didn't have eternal life. He didn't have assurance that when he died, he would be in heaven with the Lord. And so this young man, having heard about Jesus, I'm sure, he comes running to Jesus and he kneels down before Jesus and he asks this question: "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That is his question. You know, I'm sure that if you and I would have been the soul winner in this case instead of Jesus, I'm sure that we would have done everything we could to convert this young man. You know, it's sad today how a lot of soul winning is superficial. It's just to get the decision. It's not really a genuine concern about that person's soul and their eternity. A lot of times it's just we want to get them in the kingdom. We can't do that. It's not up to us to get them in the kingdom. All we can do is present the gospel. But it seems like a lot of times people just say, well, just pray this prayer. Just do this. Just do that. But you know, the Bible makes it very clear what is required for a person to have eternal life. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. But you know, we would think that, man, what a prime candidate this would be for our church. What a great convert this would be to have this young man in our church who's an influential leader in our community, someone that's wealthy. Think about that. This guy, if he becomes a member of Bible Baptist Church, he's going to be tithing. Boy, that's going to be a blessing. You know, that's why sometimes we think today, but Jesus was concerned about this man's soul. You know, in Mark, I want to just read, if you can turn there if you want, but in Mark chapter 10, Mark tells about this account. And in the middle of this story, when Jesus is talking to this young man, and when he asks, "What do I lack? You know, I've kept all these things from my youth up. What do I lack?" And so on. But Jesus said in verse 21 there in Mark 10, he said, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Think about that. "Loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest." You know, Jesus gave him a very hard answer to bring this man to his senses, to help this man to see his real need. Why did Jesus do that? Because he loved him. He loved him. Just like he loves you, just like he loves me. And you know, we ought to learn from this master soul winner, Jesus. When we are talking to people about the Lord, let's not let our desire and our zeal to see that person saved shortchange the gospel. Let us not take the easy, shallow route and just say, "Well, if you'll just simply pray this prayer, you'll be saved." Because it's not a prayer that saves. It's not a prayer that saves. It's not baptism that saves. It's not becoming a church member that saves. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A person has to repent of sin. They have to realize that they are a sinner, lost, and turn from that sin and turn to their only hope, Jesus Christ. But you know, we find in this particular passage that this man missed the answer. Christ was the answer. There he was, seeking to answer his question, but he didn't see it in the person of Christ himself. He was looking for the answer from the law, from other places. But let's look at three things this morning about this sad and story of this rich young man who went away sorrowful without eternal life. You know, and before we look at this first one, I want to just say this. You know, we're one of the most wealthy nations in the world. We are the wealthiest nation in the world. We are among the world's richest people. Did you know that? You may not feel like, by American standards, that you're rich, but by the world standard, you are rich. You're in the, probably everyone here this morning is in the top 10% most wealthy in this world today. So we're among the richest. We're probably among the most religious in the world. So this story of how this rich, religious young man missed eternal life because of this stumbling block of his riches, it ought to capture our attention. It ought to get our attention this morning to listen and look more closely at this story. But we see, first of all, that this young man, he had the wrong belief concerning Jesus. He had the wrong belief concerning Jesus. And you know, my title is this: it really matters what you believe and whom you trust. It really matters. I mean, it's an eternal matter of what you believe and in whom you trust. And we're going to look at this young man that he had the wrong belief about Jesus, because in verse 16 it tells us he came saying, "Good master." Now, this word master is the word teacher. That's what it's talking about, a teacher. He's coming to Jesus. It's really a title of respect. This man wasn't being disrespectful at all. He saw Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher, and he came, he knelt down, Mark tells us. So this man was showing respect, but his understanding and belief about Jesus was deficient. He only saw Jesus as a good teacher. He didn't see Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior of the world, as the Lord. It's very obvious he didn't see that. He didn't see that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, that he was the very water of life. He just saw him as a good teacher, that's all. He saw his teaching as being authoritative, that this man Jesus, he probably had the answer that he could give from the Bible. And so this young man went to him and he asked him this important question. Now, why is this so important as to what we believe about Jesus? Why is this so important? You know, go back in chapter 16, verse 13. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them there in verse 13, chapter 16, verse 13, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know, Jesus pointed out in the next verse that flesh and blood had not revealed that to Peter, but it was his Father in heaven that gave him that understanding. Again, why is this so important? I'm telling you it's important because you cannot have eternal life until you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is absolutely essential. If you don't believe Jesus is very God of God in the flesh, you can't be saved. You know, there's so many false religions out there. They have all these different beliefs about Jesus. They say he was a created being, or he was a brother of Satan, or they, you know, there's all kinds of Islam teachings. He's just one of the prophets. Listen, you cannot have eternal life till you come to this absolute conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. You know, let me just show you a couple of verses. If you'll go to John chapter 21. Or John chapter 20, I'm sorry. John 20, verse 31. You know, in John's gospel, he tells us right here in this verse why he wrote the gospel. Why he wrote his gospel. He says here, "But these are written." He's talking about these signs that Jesus did. "That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name." So all these miracles John records in his gospel, he said, all these sign miracles are for one purpose, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing in him, you might have life through his name. You know, Romans chapter 10, this is a verse that we often use and when we are witnessing to someone, when we are bringing them to that place of putting their trust in Jesus. And it says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here he says you have to confess the Lord Jesus. He is Lord. That tells us something. You have to have a conviction, a belief about his person. You have to believe in your heart who Jesus is, who he said he is. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd that layeth his life down for the sheep. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. You go on and read the Gospel of John. He is the very Son of God. In him is life. In him is life. You have to have the right belief about Jesus. He's more than a good teacher. He's more than a good man. He's more than a good prophet. He is God. God's Son. God in flesh. And it's for this reason that Jesus answered this man's inquiry in verse 17 with this answer, why callest thou me good? Now, I want you to understand Jesus is not denying here his deity. He's trying to help this young man think about what he said. Maybe this young man was using this title as flattery. Flatter Jesus and try to get him to converse with him. Because the Bible seems to indicate Jesus was on his way. They were going somewhere. And this young man came running up and falling down. And so to get Jesus to stop and give him attention to answer this question, he uses this flattering title, Good Master. And so Jesus wants to stop him in his thoughts and say, you know, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? And he says, there is none good but one. That is God. None good. Boy, this is good preaching right here. I mean, here he's telling this young man who thought he was good. I mean, we're going to see that in the story. I mean, he said, you know, I've kept all these things since my youth up. I mean, I'm a good person. But Jesus just tells him here there's none good but one. Only one's good, and that's God. So he's trying to get this young man to see something. Hey, you better think about who you're talking to. Why are you calling me good? Because there's only one good, and that is God. I believe this is a hint, you know, to help this young man understand who Jesus is. It's a hint. You know, if this young ruler just understood who Jesus was, I believe that he would have repented of his sin of pride, his sin of idolatry, love of riches, covetousness, and would have done exactly what Jesus asked him to do. If. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus told that woman at the well. In John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus tells this woman, if you just knew what the gift of God is, and think about that, it's a gift. And if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask him. You would have asked him for this living water. See, this young man had the wrong belief about Jesus. But number two, we see that he had the wrong belief concerning his own sinfulness. He had the wrong belief concerning his own sinfulness. This young ruler, he asked Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do? It's like he's asking, what is it? What's that one thing? What's that one thing I'm lacking? You know, I'm a good person. I've been doing all these things, but I don't have assurance. What's the one thing I need to do to guarantee that I have eternal life? What we have here is a man who is proud and self-righteous. A man who felt he was worthy of eternal life. This question reveals his belief that eternal life is something that is earned by good deeds. That's what it reveals. I mean, this question, that he's revealing his belief about eternal life. You know, it's sad. This is probably the belief of the majority of people living on this planet today. It's the majority belief. If you've gone out witnessing soul winning, you will find majority of people believe that they have to do something good to earn eternal life. I mean, it's just a universal thing. It's a universal belief. People believe, well, they have to give alms, or they have to be baptized, or communion, or church membership, or they got to pray this prayer. They feel like there's something they have to do to earn salvation. Because notice that word do. He said, what good thing shall I do? And let me just say to you this morning that salvation is not about do. Salvation is not about do. It's about done. It's done. It's a gift. God has purchased your salvation through His Son Jesus Christ when He went to the cross. When He died on the cross, His blood was shed for your redemption, for your forgiveness of sins. It's done. It's done. There's nothing you can do. There's not one thing you can do other than repent and believe on Jesus. You know, I like in John chapter 6 where they came to Jesus, you know, they asked what works they might do or what they could do to do the works of God. And He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He had sent. The only work you can do is believing on Jesus. It's not really a work, but Jesus is just making the point. That's all that's required is to believe on Him. You know, the Bible teaches us in several places that salvation or eternal life is the gift of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's the gift of God. It's not something you earn. A gift is not something we earn. It's a gift. It's free. A gift is something we receive. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by trusting Jesus Christ. That's how we have eternal life. You know, Jesus being a master soul winner here, He not only reminded this young man that there's none good but one, but He took him to the law to show him his sinfulness. And by the way, when Jesus pointed out that there's none good but one, the implication is that everyone else is not good. If you're not God, you're not good. That's me, that's you. We're not good. Have you ever read about the four nuns in the Bible? The four Catholic nuns? You know what Catholic means? Universal. It's a play on words, okay? I'm not talking about Roman Catholic nuns. I'm talking about nuns in the sense N-O-N-E. It's Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. There's four Catholic universal nuns given there. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the first nun. None righteous. And then he says in verse 11, there is none that understandeth. That's the second none. None understandeth. The third, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And then the fourth one, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know, the Bible's testimony is clear. There is none good. And you know, lost people have a problem with that. They think, you know, how can you say that? I'm a good person. I look around and my neighbors and, you know, I'm good. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm a good person. I care about my neighbors. And when I see that them in need, I try to help them. And they have a hard time with this. But listen, the Bible tells us, in the eyes of God, there's none good. Why is that? Why is that? You know, I want you to turn in James chapter 2, verse 10. You know, this verse, one time I was witnessing to a man, and he went to this church called the Christian Church of God. And this Christian Church of God was a branch of Armstrong. I don't know if you've ever remember years ago, I remember that they used to be on TV, and I don't know if they are anymore, but anyway, it's a church that believes in keeping 10 commandments and so on, keeping the Sabbath, and they have church on Saturday, so they believe in law keeping. And I was taking him through the gospel, and I asked him, I said, how do you know? Because he said he, you know, if he died, he'd go to heaven. I said, how do you know that you would go to heaven when you die? He said, well, because I've kept the commandments. Just like this rich young ruler. He said, I kept the commandments. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, do you mean every one of them? Have you ever disobeyed, broke one of them? Well, you know. I said, let's read this verse. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, when I read this verse, this young man's eyes grew big. I mean, he was shocked. I told him, I said, you know what? You could keep 9 out of 10. You break one. You're guilty. You're under condemnation. You're a lawbreaker. You're under God's curse. You're going to be judged for that one sin. And this is important for us to know that before we get into this, because when Jesus begins to talk to this man and he says to this man, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, some people read this and think Jesus is teaching that we have to keep the commandments in order to have eternal life. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus would not contradict the Word of God. I mean, you read throughout the Word of God tells us very plainly and simply that nobody can be justified by the deeds of the law. It's not possible. It's not possible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken the law of God. We've sinned. We've come short. You know, trying to keep the whole law. Let's stop and think about that just for a minute. You know, Jesus is telling him, you know, if you keep it, the whole law, you can enter into life. But you know what? Keeping the whole law is like us trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. Hey, young people, can you jump across the Grand Canyon? That'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? Well, you have about as good a chance to keep the whole law as jumping across the Grand Canyon. It's just impossible. It's impossible. You can't do it. So Jesus is turning to the law here because he wants this man to see something about his sin. He wants him to see his heart condition. That he had a huge sin problem. Pride. Idolatry. Yes. Did you know this young rich ruler, though he was a Jew, probably even a ruler of the synagogue, he was the one that selected those who read the scripture on the Sabbath day. He was the one that kept the synagogue clean. He's the one who organized everything for the Sabbath services, if he was the ruler of the synagogue. And stop and think about this. Here's a Jew. But yet he was an idolater. You know, the Jews of all people, they are monotheistic. They believe in one God. The Lord our God is one. That's part of their confession of faith. But if you'll look with me, look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. And you know, when we read this, stop and think about what it's saying. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You know what he says? Covetousness. What is that? That's the love of more, wanting more, desire for more things, more possessions. It's the love of money, the love of possessions. That's what it is. And here we are, the richest, most prosperous people on the earth, and who can rarely be content and satisfied with what we have. And listen to what the Bible says. It's idolatry. I tell you what, that ought to step on everyone's toes here in this congregation, including mine. I mean, anytime we go to Bass Pro Shops, man, I don't know about you, but I struggle with covetousness. Anytime I go to a sports store, you know, it's a good thing they don't have any endowments, really. I mean, there's gibbets, but that's nothing. But, I mean, covetousness, think about it. This man, he was guilty of this. He was an idolater. But he didn't know it. He loved his riches more than he loved God. And so Jesus, in his mercy, he's trying to show this man. He's trying to open this man's eyes to his sin problem. So he goes to the second table of the law because he said, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." These are part of the second table of the Ten Commandments that deal with our relationship to our neighbor. Then he adds this one from Leviticus, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," which pretty much sums up the second table of the law. So he's going to test this young man. He wants this young man to test himself. Test yourself by these things. But you know what? This young man was blind by his self-righteousness and his pride. That he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Really? Can you imagine? Any young man that has not at one time dishonored his parents? I think every child at one time dishonors their parents. He said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." I mean, that's just one of them. But yet this young man says, "I've kept all of these from my youth up." You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You know, the purpose of the law, according to the New Testament, is to give the knowledge of sin. It's to point out our exceeding sinfulness. It's so we will see how we've come short of being good. How that we are lawbreakers. Paul said in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That's what Christ is trying to do here. He's trying to bring this young man to himself by the law. But sadly, this rich young ruler was blinded by this deceitfulness of sin. Blinded by his pride and his idolatry. Remember last week I said that children, Jesus received them because, you know, you look at little children, you see humility. But here we see pride. You know, Jesus received those with humility, but he rejects those with pride. This young man was full of pride. He said, "I've kept all these things. I've done all these things. What do I lack?" This man had no conviction of sin. This man had no sense of his sinfulness. He was like, "I'm good enough. I'm worthy." See, he had the wrong belief concerning his sinfulness. Not only must we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but we must believe that we have sinned and come short. You cannot have eternal life unless you come to that conviction. You've got to come to realize you've sinned. You've missed the mark. When we witness to people, we've got to deal with these things. We've got to show people who Jesus really is. That he is Lord, that he is God, that he is going to judge us one day. So people come before him, not as just a teacher or a prophet, but as Lord. That they submit to him. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And not just that, but we've got to teach them about their sinfulness. You know, if you don't feel sick, you're not going to take medicine, are you? If you don't realize that you're sinful under God's condemnation, why would you need a Savior? That's this man's problem. He didn't see his need of a Savior. He thought he was good enough. But it comes to this last point. He had the wrong belief concerning true riches. The wrong belief concerning true riches. You know, in verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." You know, a lot of people will also look at this, and one of the errors about this passage, people will take this and say, "Well, for us to have eternal life, we have to sell everything we have. We have to give it all up. We have to go give it to the poor, and then we have to follow Jesus." Let's be careful. This is not universal here. Jesus was zeroing in on this man's sin. He's taking, and with a magnifying glass, he is showing this man his root problem. His root problem was his great possessions. Did you know that in Mark tells us in chapter 10, verse 24, when Jesus was teaching his disciples after this, he said, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" I like how Mark points that out. Them that trust in riches. This man was trusting in his riches. His riches was his security. It was his God. See, he was an idolater. Anything that you love more than God is your idol. It's your idol. So Jesus was putting his finger on this man's sin. Remember in chapter 16, verse 26, he told his disciples, "What for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, unfortunately, this man wasn't willing to trade his treasures for his soul. This man valued earthly riches over eternal life. That's the shocking truth. That's the danger of riches today, people. The danger of possessions, the danger we have as Americans. Why is so many people don't care about church? Why do so many people don't care about hearing the gospel or getting saved? It's because they have riches. You know, riches Jesus talked about, they choke the word. That the word of God has no fruit in their lives. It's because of their love of things, material possessions. You know, often riches today are seen as a blessing by most of us, but if we're not careful, they can become a barrier to a relationship with God. You know, that's why Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You know what he's saying? It's exceedingly hard. It's impossible for a rich man. And that's why the disciples were shocked. Who then can be saved? But Jesus revealed something. It's possible with God. You know, there were rich men that were saved. I think of Barnabas. In the New Testament, in Acts 4, Barnabas was, he was that man that helped the Apostle Paul when he got saved. That he was the encourager to the Apostle Paul, but he's that one in Acts 4 that's having land. I mean, he was a wealthy man. He had a lot of land, and he sold it, laid it at the Apostle's feet. I mean, we see some rich men in the Bible that were saved. Joseph of Arimathea, he was the one that went and brought the body of Jesus and brought all those spices that cost a lot of money and anointed the body of Jesus for burial. But what he's teaching here is that riches can, they tend to make us satisfied with this life, that we do not long for heaven. We don't long for heaven. We don't long for spiritual things. They give a temporary satisfaction. But let us beware. Temporary satisfaction. Short-term riches. See, this man, he would rather have these short-term treasures that he could not keep instead of receiving long-term eternal treasures in heaven that he could not lose. This man made a bad bargain. He made a bad choice. He went away sorrowfully. Just like many today, they hear the gospel presented to them. They hear what salvation is, and they realize that the only way they can go to heaven is to repent of their wicked sins and come to Jesus and trust Him. And they're not willing to give it up. They're not willing to let it go. You know, it's crazy today how these prosperity preachers actually encourage covetousness by teaching that riches are God's reward in this life, when in fact they can be a curse. They can be a hindrance. You know, in and of themselves, they're not sin. It's not evil. Riches, it's not evil to be rich. But as 1 Timothy 6 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of those riches. That's why we have to guard. It's a heart problem. This man had a heart problem. Jesus was trying to pinpoint his heart problem, trying to show him his need. But after hearing what Jesus had to say, he went away sorrowful. You know, instead of riches in this life being God's reward, actually it's the riches in the next life. Because he told this young man, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And later the disciples were asking Jesus, you know, we've given up everything, we've forsaken everything, we've followed you, what do we have? And he tells them how they're going to sit on 12 thrones with him in his kingdom, that they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in verse 29, he tells us that everyone, speaking to any one of us, that would be willing to lose our life, give up everything for Jesus' sake, shall receive hundredfold, shall inherit everlasting life. So Jesus is not asking us to turn away from treasure, but he's asking us to turn to treasure. True treasure. Treasure in heaven. The question this morning is this. Will you live for short-term treasures that you cannot keep, or long-term treasures that you cannot lose? You know, Jim Elliot, that missionary that gave his life in Ecuador, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool. This man that we read about in this story, he was a fool. He was a fool. He made a foolish choice. What's your choice today? What is your choice today? You know, instead of like the prosperity gospel preachers that are saying that Jesus calls us to riches in this life, actually, what Jesus calls us to is radical sacrifice. So that we, as his people, can spread the gospel around the world. That's what he calls for. I mean, that's in black and white here in our scriptures. Radical surrender. Radical sacrifice. Are you willing to give it all to Jesus this morning? I'm not saying he's going to ask you to sell every possession you have and leave your house, your land, and go to some foreign land. But he is calling us to absolute surrender. He is Lord. He is worthy. And we need to give him his worth. He redeemed us. We're not our own. We're to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are his. You know, it really matters what you believe in and whom you trust. It really matters. You know, this man, we see, he believed all in the wrong things. He trusted in the wrong things. What do you believe in? Whom do you believe in? Whom do you trust? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you've called us to come to your Son, to recognize that he is the Savior of the world, that he is your only begotten Son, that he is our only hope. He is the answer. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way. The only way we can leave this place having eternal life is by having Jesus as our Lord and Savior, having that relationship with him. And Father, we pray for those here that do not know Jesus as their Savior, that have not come to that place in their life where they have recognized their sin, their sinfulness, and their need of Christ. Lord, we pray that today they would come, confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would put their trust in Him. Lord, that they'd realize that the value of true riches that are found in Christ, there's nothing in this world that could ever compare. And Father, we pray that You would help us as Your people, those of us that have put our trust in Jesus, that we would once again reaffirm in our hearts and lives that Jesus, He is Lord, that He is worthy of our surrender, that we should surrender to do whatever He would ask us to do, that we would, as Saul of Tarsus asked, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Lord, that we would have that absolute surrender to Jesus today, to let Him have His way in us. Lord, that we can together spread the gospel across our community and across our nation, across our world through our missionaries as we labor together. Lord, it takes sacrifice. It takes surrender to get the job done. I pray that You would help us to answer that call. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. I want you to stand with me as we open this invitation. Many have already come. If you're here and you